Can you hear me? Are we on now? Testing 1, 2, 3. It's like you do that to the sound man every once in a while. Amen. Good to see you all. Let's go ahead and get the preliminaries out of the way. It's very important. As I said, I'm Brother Waterloo. My wife, Brenda, was not able to travel with me. She'll actually catch up tomorrow. I'll pick her up at the airport. But she decided to go on a cruise instead of coming with me. Not sure how that went over. I don't know. But anyways, but yeah, she took a couple ladies in our church, and they had a good time, and so we're looking forward to that, but she's normally with me. I do have a little bit of a complaint of the photos that are in here of me. I do plan on suing the church. Hope there's a good lawyer here, and just I'll let you know that ahead of time. So, amen. Also great evidence of the time that Ryan tased me, so that's really good, and I'll be using that against you at the court of law. Okay. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8. And so Brother Wilson, I heard last couple weeks, took some of my favorite topics like preservation. So I was a little bitter about that. And so some forgiveness is going to have to be dispelled there, I think, just a little bit. But I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 8, just kind of real practical here. You know, there's a lot of books in this world. And I like to read. I like books. But there's only one that's called the book. And the Bible has always been known as the book. And the Jews are the people of the book. And I just think that's a neat distinction. I would love it if we were called the people of the book. I'll just be honest with you. That'd be cool to me to say, hey, Central Baptist Church, they're the people of the book. You know, that's a great title and something we should aspire to. But in this great book, I know and I appreciate the heart of your pastor and Brother Ryan and just for the Word of God and what it means. You know, when you get into the Word of God, there are so many promises from God. You know, Psalms 1 is, blesses the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it goes on to talk about him not standing in the way of the sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Remember that? He shall meditate therein day and night. Well, the next verse, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It goes on to explain how everything's going to prosper. Why? Because you love this book. The book is so important. And I want to challenge you. You know, churches like ours, we love the Bible. We understand the Bible. Seriously, it's not like it's new to you. I'm not going to be explaining something you're like, whoa, never heard that before. But I want to challenge you today in an area in Nehemiah chapter 8 about restoring the Word of God. And what do you mean by that? I think we just want to make sure it's in the place it needs to be in our life. Sometimes it becomes information and knowledge, which is all good, and you've gained a lot of that, which is important. You need to have that knowledge about what it is and why it's inspired and preserved and all those necessary things we teach all the time and enjoy it. But today I want to help you maybe to fall back in love with the Word of God and the importance of it and how it needs to be restored back in our life. The story God's led me to is Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is normally the book about building the wall. If you've been in church, you know that. Great. Matter of fact, if you go into a building program, I love Nehemiah. You know, you preach it, you know, for several months in a row about building the wall or building the building, and I've done that, trust me. And so I know about that. I love this book. But you get all done with that, and they built the wall. They've restored God's presence. They've restored their kind of their faith in God. And they're there, and you get to chapter 8, and it's like, well, what's next? What's next is what really Ezra and Nehemiah wanted the whole time. See, the whole purpose of the wall was not just to say, hey, we got to protect ourselves from the enemies. It was symbolic. Symbolic of God's presence, God's people, God's protection. And so when they built that up, it did something in the people where they kind of got a renewed faith in God. And now here in chapter 8, they do something that's amazing. They call Ezra out and they say, hey, would you read the book to us? I mean, the people you're going to see this, they're going to ask for it. They're like, would you please read the book to us? We would like to know our God more. Woo! As a preacher, nothing's more exciting when someone comes in and says, hey, could you preach longer? Now, if you want to say that today, I'll take it, okay? You know, really, I love it. You're in, they're like, man, you got done quick. Wish you would have kept on going. It's like, I love you. You know, because most of the time it's like, is he ever going to shut up and be quiet? Man, what's going on here? You know, come on, you know. I mean, that's the norm, you know. And it's like, hurry this thing up. But they had such a desire, such a longing for it. Would you stand with me as we read Nehemiah chapter 8? Now, you're going to see a neat parallel here. I don't have time today to go all the way in it, but actually, if you're not aware of this, if you'd like to know where we kind of get the way we do our services, on purpose or not, I think it was probably on purpose, is Nehemiah chapter 8. A lot of the similarities, like you standing right now, you saying amen in the service, you coming forward to pray, it's all in Nehemiah chapter 8. a wooden pulpit. Nehemiah chapter 8. That's why plastic pulpits are sin. But anyways, sorry, in case Ryan ever changes one. But anyways, it's right. But it is a lot of symbolism, and I always like to clarify that. It's not like if every church doesn't do it this way, they're in sin. It's just we've taken this pattern as Baptists and said, we're literalists. We're like, hey, that's how they did it. It worked good. And we just kind of copied that is what's happened. And so here in Nehemiah, you're going to see how our style of services often work. We begin in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Not the one you're thinking about, but we'll continue on. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest, well, he brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, so all those old enough to understand, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah. On his right hand, then on his left hand, you've got Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbanah and Zechariah and Meshulam. You say, did you pronounce those right? You don't know any better, so yes. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answering, amen, amen. There you go. There we get our amens. With lifting up their hands, a little difficult for Baptist churches, but and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And now we get another list that you'll get to follow. Also, Jeshua and Benaiah and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbatai and Hadijai and Messiah and Kalita and Azariah and Josabad. Oh, I like that. Joseph's bad. And Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now look at verse 8. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which the Tirshatha and Ezra, the priests of the scribe and Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, because they began to cry at the reading of the word. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Lord, we come unto you now. We thank you for your day, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love. And we just pray that you give us wisdom and understanding and enlightenment to get it today, Lord, to get your word. May I only say that which you want me to say? May your people's ears be attentive to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. So we look today, and I love this as a preacher, especially verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. And they spoke to Ezra, and they said, hey, would you please read us the word of God? That's amazing to me. You don't understand how rare that is, that somebody wants the word of God. I'm talking about desires the word of God. And here's the exciting thing. As you see this renewal of the people, it's a spiritual renewal. And you say, how do you know? When you start desiring the word of God, you're on the right track. I mean, that's a good place. When you don't desire the word of God, you're not in a good place. That doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean you don't love God. That's just kind of desires that just go that way. Our appetites. We gain those. We have them physically and spiritually. And there's certain things we'll have an appetite for. You ladies, when you get pregnant, have those weird desires, you know, for like pickles and ice cream at the same time. You know, stuff like that. You know, and all of a sudden you have this desire that comes. So you understand desire and appetite. In a similar way, they had that for the word of God. I mean, you have to understand, they stand here and they're requesting, read us the book from the morning to midday. Commentators say it's about 6 hours. 6 hours. If I were to announce to you that we're going to have a service for 6 hours, you'd be sick. One of the kids had the flu, I think, so we can't come, preacher. Sorry about that. I mean, for most of us, he might say that'd be difficult to stand there and to listen for that long of a time. You say, why? It's just hard to absorb that. But they were such a famine of the word. Amos chapter 8, you can write down for later, verse 11 and 12. They probably remember, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine of the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now that's a bad famine. We're used to physical famines, but I'm going to tell you, when you don't have the word of God, it does something to you. And there's this dryness and there's this longing for it. I think sometimes one of the negatives about living in America is we're saturated with the Word of God. It reminds me of when the children of Israel for 40 years had manna and they complained. Can you imagine, ladies, you don't have to go to Walmart? Oh, you probably don't have those out here. You don't have to go to the grocery store. How's that? That's all we have. But anyways, you don't have to go to the store every week and shop and prepare. You get up, you go outside, you and the kids, you gather manna that came from heaven, and you prepare the meal for the day. Are you kidding me? What an amazing thing. And after doing that for years, they started complaining, if you go back and read it, and said, what's this manna? You mean this angel food? That's what it was, angel's food? You're complaining about the sweetness and how good it is? It's like complaining about sweet rolls. Who does that? If I had rolls every day, it's like, thank you, Jesus. You know, you're like, no, you get tired of them. No, you don't. It's a good thing. You get fat, but you don't get tired of them. I'll tell you that right now. And I imagine these sweet rolls every day, and we got a place in town that makes them. And I mean, literally, we just drive by and get a dozen rolls, as you can tell. And they're good. They're amazing. And every day they get these, and they're complaining of them. And I think so often in America, you get preaching all the time from the book. You get fed good. I mean good. And sometimes we're like, not interested, not hungry, don't want it. We need a restored revive on our hearts for the Word of God to understand how precious it is, to understand how blessed we are to have it. There are people we still hear from our missionaries, of people that don't even own a copy of the Word of God. I still remember when Brother Reisner, and I don't know if y'all support him or not, but when he came back, he'll tell his story. And when they first went to Russia and passing out Bibles, it's always an amazing story. And this woman in her 80s or 90s begins crying. You know, it's been like 40, 50 years since she held a Bible, never owned one. And I mean, you're just sitting there going, you can't fathom that in America. I mean, I got stacks of them. You know, I got them on my phone, on my iPad, I got them in my office. I mean, are you kidding me? I can't fathom someone not having the Word of God, yet they live that way. All over the globe. We're printing millions of them and sending them out, and we don't have enough. We don't have enough to get to them. And yet you and I are blessed. We're blessed because we have it. So we see this request for the Word of God. And then not just that, but I also see the respect for the Word of God. They stood. Now again, I had you stand. I'll clarify for you. It's not a command to stand for the Word of God. If you go to church and they don't do it, it's okay. They're not in sin. Don't go, they did not stand. They've had dishonored. No. It's a culture. It's okay. We didn't always stand, but years ago we started, and I'm sure we copied somebody else. But we saw this and thought it was a good thing. Why? Out of respect. Respect. I told the young people yesterday, I do weddings. We say stand for the bride. Why? It's out of respect. So I'm thinking, we're reading the precious Word of God. Okay? You know, I think we need to get some respect back for the Word of God. I'll just be honest with you. So again, whether your church does it or not doesn't matter. But I do think there needs to be respect. I do think there needs to be this reverence back for the Word of God. We're living in a culture that doesn't reverence things anymore. We really don't. And again, I'm always careful here. Every church is a little different. So I'm not here to tell you how to do things, how not to do things. It's not my purpose. You have pastors for that to guide you. But I am here to say this. There ought to be respect. I mean, I'll see families and they'll have some of their own rules, which is great. And we really try to protect our sanctuary. That's really important to us. And in there, so we have some guidelines and policies that we'll set up. And here's the whole purpose of it. I just want our young people and our adults to know we respect the Word of God. And we tell them that. It's not like these are in the Word of God and it's sin if you break this. We're just trying to develop an attitude. You know what I'm saying? Trying to develop a mindset that says this, respect the Word. I mean, when they read, I mean, literally the people just stood. It's like, this is the holy Word of God. Would to God we were back to that. There ought to be a respect. There shouldn't be all this talking on your phones with the preaching of the Word's taking place. We ought to be paying attention. I'll just be honest with you. We're living in a generation connected everywhere, and it's like we're doodling, we're doing all these different things. Now, as a preacher, I'll be honest. I go on. That's between them and God. But I'm going to tell you the danger of things like that is when you don't have your kids and you don't pay attention, you show a disrespect for the words of God. And you may say, well, I'm listening. I mean, I'm one of those multitaskers. I can play a game and listen to you at the same time, preacher. Now, that's wonderful, but not everybody can do that. I would debate you on that anyways. But anyways, still wonderful. But I'm going to say, we forget, it's not just that. It's what about everybody around us? You understand, parents, what you respect, your kids will respect? Like for instance, some of you, your kids actually like the Lakers. I don't understand that. But anyways, but they probably do because you do. In other words, some of you might like the Oakland Raiders, which is sin. That is a sin, I'm going to tell you right now. Okay? But why would they? Well, whatever you like, they like. Whatever you show respect to, they're going to show respect. Whatever you disrespect, they disrespect. I mean, prejudice here in America, where do you think that came from? Oh, yeah, somebody disrespected another race or culture, so the kids grow up doing the same thing. I mean, that should be a natural thing. That's trained. You understand that? And so in the same way with the Word of God, you want your kids to respect the Word of God? You respect the Word of God. I told them yesterday, some repetition here, but I'm one of those weird people. I don't like anything on my Bible. I don't. I really reverence the Bible. My Bible that I study with and I preach with is very important to me. And it's not a weird thing, okay, according to my words. But it really is. I don't want you putting, you know, I don't like my sermon on it. I don't like my book on it. I don't put my iPad on it. If you do, that's okay. It's just a thing with me. It's like, I want this to have the highest form of respect. Like something that I treasured, I'm going to protect it and take care of it. Why? It's the Word of God. And so I just live that way. And I just think we ought to get back to that. So there's this respect factor we see here, and I love that aspect of it. But then in verse 8, I want you to take a look. We have this reading of the word. And I want you to see this, and we're going to break this down. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That word distinctly means clearly. You have to understand, not everyone had a copy back then. They didn't have copies. So he took his time to read very clearly, make sure they understood it. And then he gave the sense. That means he gave the meaning, the understanding of it. He gave the meaning of it. So in other words, you know what we do with preachers and why you come to services, right? Because we read the Word of God to you, and then we give the meaning to you. We break it down in the context and the culture and all those things and say, this is what it means to us, and what it means right there. That's the literal interpretation. And then we take it one step further, and there's a word called, and gave it understanding. We would use that word today, application. Okay? Often when we're preaching, we'll explain it, we'll read it, we'll explain it, and then we'll end with, okay, here's how it applies to you. Okay, why? Because that's what the Word of God does. It's personal. It applies to us. So here's this people, they've had this drought of the Word. They stand for 6 hours. 6 hours! That's mind-boggling to me. And they listen as they just read. He's not even preaching. He's reading. You would fall asleep. If I just opened and started reading, turn with you to Genesis chapter 1. Some of you, 5 minutes in would be gone. I mean, just reading. I mean, I don't like the monotone either, but nothing said he, you know, acted it out, you know, had movements, ADHD like me, none of that. You know, I just see a priest standing up there reading the Word of God, and they're like going, oh, give us more. 2 hours in, oh, this is good. That's what's happening. And then when they're done reading, you know, you go back to Indian culture, they all sat down, and the different ones, some on the right and some on the left, began explaining it to the people. This is what this means. And when you go to verse 9 and 10, you'll see the response of the people. They began to cry. Why? Because the Word of God began to penetrate them. And in penetrating them, something happened. Something amazing happened. It began to convict them very naturally of sin. It began to reach into their heart and their souls. They begin weeping and mourning, and people are going around, and people are falling on their face before God and lifting up hands. And there was praise, and there was crying, and all of a sudden Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah look at this. And as they're looking at this, and the passage that they'd read dealt with the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was actually the exact opposite in verses like 10 through 12. It was a celebration time. So it was great that the people were mourning, but now they had to explain a step further and say, okay, everybody stop. What do you mean stop? You know, so you're all crying. Can you imagine? You're all crying, repenting. The preacher goes, okay, that's enough. Let's go eat. That's literally what happened. They're like, okay, enough of that. That's good stuff. Because there was a time, you know, there's a time to mourn before the Lord. There is. There's a time to cry and there's a time to rejoice. If you're always rejoicing, probably got an issue. If you're always crying, you definitely have an issue. Okay? I mean, there's just a time for everything. There's a time to be serious, the Bible says. There's a time to rejoice. There is a time for everything in our life. And depending on what you need. So they had the mourning, but they said, stop, wait a minute. But the passage we read is to celebrate and rejoice God. And if we had time to do the rest of the passage, you'd see that he sent them out. And they were supposed to build booths. I always love this passage. And they're supposed to build booths. They're supposed to be outside for 7 days, which for you would be cool because you live in Southern California. In Oklahoma, be a little laborsome right now. I'm not going to lie to you. Okay, but you guys have nice weather and good days. And can I just stop right there? Why were you wearing jackets yesterday? And the day before? I don't understand this. I come into town Thursday. It's like, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night. I stop by the store to get some water. People are in coats that you would wear in Chicago. I'm in a short sleeve shirt going, praise Jesus. I'm in Southern California. That was free. But anyways, I don't understand you. So they build booths and they literally cook out for 7 days. It was a picnic for 7 days. And so here they just said this morning, they're trying to restore themselves to God. And the passage that they're at says, no, rejoice in who God is and what he's provided for you. And so they do for 7 days. And they have a revival. I want to tell you something about neat thing about revival. Revival is sometimes about repentance, a lot of times, but it's also a lot of times about rejoicing. It really is. It could be either way. You can have a great revival either way. Sometimes it's like you're right with God. You're doing good. I realize none of us are always 100%, but I mean, you're really where you need to be. And boy, sometimes revival, you just stop and say, hey, thank you, Jesus. Which brings me to the response part. If we're going to have a restoring of the Word of God, you'll notice here there was a natural response. First of all, they said, amen, amen. That's where we get it from. Amen. It's good stuff. Now, I don't require amens, just to let you know. You can or cannot. Normally, I don't even give you time for an amen because I talk so fast. By the time you are translating what I said, it's too late. I'm already somewhere else. So I get that. So it doesn't bother me. I don't get offended. I've realized that over the years. Normally, you're just in shock as I'm speaking. So I got it. Okay, it'll come to you. But there is natural. So sometimes people say amen. People will respond. Now, the response part is very important to me. The whole congregation. Now, don't miss this. We have now what's called an invitation. Where is that in the Bible? Funny, it's really not. You do something that's not in the Bible? Yeah, I don't have time for that. Yeah, it's okay. You say, why? Well, it's not against the Bible. But we just decided from passages like this that there would be a time for you to respond to God. Now, that's in the Bible. It is. Well, we do it in our churches is we just give an opportunity. The preacher may say, hey, bow where you're at. Come forward and bow before the Lord. Why would we say come forward and bow before the Lord? Well, there's something about bowing before God that is good. It's just good. You see, you hear the word of God, it ought to do something to you. And I want to explain. See, when I'm saying that again, you mean every message you hear, you feel convicted? No. You don't feel convicted as a preacher? Not what I said. But it's not every message I hear is even a conviction-type message. It's not even designed that way. Sometimes I'm just encouraged. I'm just edified. Well, praise God. You may preach a message, I'm like, I'm actually doing that. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in target there, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I've got that one down pretty good. Thank you, Jesus. But it still brings a response from me. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes that response is, hey, I'm with you, man. I agree. So there's a conviction response where you're going to repent and bow. But sometimes it's just a praise response. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes it's just like, thank you, Jesus. Or rejoicing. Sometimes it's just a prayer response. God puts upon my heart to pray for somebody. You know, there's multiple things that happen. But I do know this. The Word of God ought to elicit a response. Are you with me? It should elicit a response. Now, stay with me. Are you ready? What was the last time you honestly responded to the Word of God? See, here's one of the dangers. I've been at the same place over 30 years. There are people in my mind I can't remember ever coming to the altar in 30 years. Now, I don't really know why. There's multiple reasons why. For some, maybe they just pray right where they're at. That's great between them and God. I'm seriously. For others, to be quite honest with you, I think there's pride issues. I really do. I think there's pride issues for some. I couldn't tell you who. I mean, I'm not the judge. I just know that I remember one time when I was a teenager, and I grew up in San Diego. So I'm down in Imperial Beach, San Diego, growing up, and we're in a Baptist church there and serving God and going good. And I just remember the Holy Spirit started working on me to go forward. And I mean, this went on for about 6 months. But as the preacher's preaching, I'm like, well, no, I'm fine there. Oh, I'm saved. Yeah, praise God, Jesus. Love my Bible. I'm reading my Bible, yeah. Memorizing verses. I mean, everything coming up, I do that. But I just had this, I mean, literally this push to go forward and pray. And I wouldn't do it. I literally just stood there. And then I remember it got so strong one day that literally it was like somebody just bringing me and saying, come on, let's go, John, and take that step. And I'm going forward. And as I'm walking forward, I don't know why. Now, it's not an out-of-body experience. I'm going to help you, okay? There weren't angels carrying me. It's nothing weird. I'm just telling you, I felt like I had to go forward. I go forward, and I bow down, and I'm like, I don't know why I'm here, okay? And then I just start crying. You say, why? It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, you're here because I want you here. And I just want you to bow before me. I just want you to, how hard is that, John? I think he was trying to keep me from getting prideful. So I looked back at that and went, wow. I know you think, for one thing, I couldn't even tell you who came forward last Sunday. We don't take count or survey in case you're wondering. Chaos. Oh, you, okay, good. That's good. People come forward for multiple reasons. Have you ever thought that people coming forward are praying for you? We say, they must really be in sin. They go forward all the time. Really? That's what you think? Well, I'm going to help you with that. I don't know anybody who thinks that way. I don't know anybody who thinks that way. Okay? We go forward just to worship our God. And sometimes it's conviction. And sometimes it's praying for somebody else's salvation or God to bless them. Sometimes just a personal family, someone's sick, a family issue. Sometimes it's just to praise God and to keep myself humble as I come and go, the word of God has been preached. Are you ready? I need to respond to it. Now you've learned about the preservation of the word of God. You've learned about the King James Bible. You've learned about where it comes from. You've learned these things. I would like to challenge you that we need to kind of get back to making the word of God important in our life. Now, I just talked to a bunch of teenagers yesterday, and we were trying to get them started in this. But I'm at that age now where I can't call myself young anymore. There was, you know, that day I was the youngest preacher. That's gone. You know, I'm not sure if it's the gray hair that gives it away now. I'm not really sure. But, you know, I'm just not there. So I tell you that I've just seen a lot and watched a lot. And this is what always amazes me. Some of the simplest things are what we still need. We tell, you know, Brother Ryan had a great vision, did a great job with the teens. We gave them two challenges yesterday. I'm just going to reiterate to the adults today. One challenge was just to read their Bible like 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. We're not going to have you raise your hand. This isn't a survey time. But I would guarantee you from the stats that I'm very much aware of as a pastor and through Pew Research, you'd be shocked how many adults come every week, been in the church for years, that do not read their Bible. It would probably surprise, it would overwhelmingly surprise you. Now, it's not that they don't love Jesus, not that you're not saved. I'm just saying we've kind of lost that desire for the word of God. You know what I'm saying? We get busy. We know it. You know, we've been there, been a lot of services. We know. There's something supernatural about the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, when it says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. There's something that happens when you get into the word of God. It pierces inside of you. It's like it's always new. I can't tell you how many times I've read the Bible through, and every time I read it, I'm like, what? I mean, I forgot to just read through Numbers the other day. I was explaining, and it came on, and God was judging him for the manna thing. That's what brought it to my mind. And he says in there, which I never caught this, you've rebelled against me 10 times. I'm like, oh, what? I've missed that all the time. Oh, I read it, just never really clicked. And I'm like, 10 times? Well, I knew that because they're kind of rebellious people. But it's like God accounts that 10 times now you've rebelled. But God showed grace and mercy, and I'm like, wow. I mean, even as a preacher, I catch stuff. Why? It's a living book. The more you're in it, it brings life to you. It's kind of like food. I like to eat. I love to eat. Some of you eat to live, and you promote that as a way of life. I live to eat, and I promote that as a way of life. If you'd like to argue with me afterwards, it's fine. I will respectfully listen to you and disagree with you. But anyways, that's fine. I like food. I do. I like food. I really, obviously, there needs to be balance and moderation. I get all that. But I do. I think one of the greatest inventions was food. I love fellowship with people. I like to eat. I don't like to go long without eating. They made the hangry commercials for people like me. Okay? When they say you get hangry, no, it's a real thing. It's a real condition, okay? So I have patterns, and I make sure I eat and all that kind of fun stuff because it affects my attitude, and I have to work really hard. you know, not to hurt anybody. Normally, you'll know when it's coming, I get real quiet. If I'm real quiet, that's not good. I'm going to tell you right now, something's happening inside, not good for you. It's usually get me food fast is what that is. But I like to eat. I'll eat 3 times a day and sometimes snack. And I don't get these people. Is there anybody here that you forget to eat lunch sometimes? Who are you? Did you raise your hand too? Why would you do that? Are you normal?
Yeah, I like to think so.
No, you don't forget to eat lunch. No, you don't forget to eat lunch. There's something mentally wrong with that. I got like a little alarm inside that says, no, you're like 30 minutes overdue, buddy. I may not eat, but I didn't forget about it. But our people, oh yeah, I was just so busy today, I forgot. I'm like, then you're too busy. Your life is way too busy. So I have patterns, you know what I'm saying? If I miss lunch, I know it. And I'll let you know it. And you'll go through these patterns. We don't normally miss a lot of food unless you're fasting. Don't normally do that. Well, folks, you do that because it has to give you energy to keep you going. What do you think the Word of God does? It's not like every time you read it, I don't always read the Word of God and get something new out of it. Oh, another shocking revelation. Shouldn't you get something brand new out of it? No. I've read it a lot. I don't always get this epiphany of, ooh. Now, I love it when those come, but sometimes it's just like, that was good. It's kind of like, are you recording this? I'm going to need to take this part off because my wife listens to it. But sometimes my wife cooks. It's just a normal meal. I mean, it's good, but it's not like, wow. Matter of fact, most of them are just good. Just okay. They're feeling they're good. And she's a good cook. But it's not like it's just amazing like you see on TV all the time. There's those times. Well, same with the Word of God. You're going to come to church, hear a message. It's good. It's good. But it's not, whoa. Why do you do it? Because you need it. You need it. And without it, it will affect you. It will affect your spirit. And so we challenge the teenagers to read 5 minutes a day. More would be better, but at least start there. And then I challenge them this. And again, you don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever read the Bible through? I mean, think about that. We're Christians. We have the book, the most powerful written word ever. And most Christians have never read it through, ever. If you think about it, 66 books, you can do the page numbers. For most people, it's like 4 pages a day. I told the young people, sometimes we put undue pressure on ourselves. We're like, I got to read it through in a year. And you get to December, you're like, oh, no. Got like 20 books left. What am I going to do? You just keep going. You know what? On December 31st, no one's calling you and going, did you finish? Did you? If you had to go to March, you're probably still going to go to heaven, okay? Probably so. I mean, it's kind of questionable, but probably. If it took you like 2 years, you're okay. And I think it's great to have goals, but I think sometimes, I told them yesterday, you'll get to parts like Numbers, Leviticus. I confess to them, I confess to you, because I believe adults in it too. It's I've actually sped read through those. What's sped read? It's kind of like speed reading, only it's spedding. When you get to the begats, that is so boring. Can we just say they had kids? Now, again, I'm a preacher. I know there's a purpose for it. I get it. There's times that I'll study that out. But when I'm just doing my reading, I'm like, not real interested right now. Now, the confession. I've actually skipped some of those chapters. Can you do that? Did it. Did it. Why? Because I was getting bored. And it was getting tough. So I went to an easier area. Why is that wrong? See what I'm saying? We just put this undue pressure on ourselves. And I'm like, read. Get in the Word of God. And then we have to respond to it. And folks, I think one of the areas that we're lacking today is we're getting knowledge. Always gaining in knowledge. Always gaining in knowledge, but never coming to a point of using it the way we need to. And that's that application and response. And it's great that you come and you learn. And in churches like ours, you will have more knowledge or should have more knowledge than the average professing Christian today. Because in our generation, you go to church on Sunday morning and you're good. That's most Christian churches. Here you have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays. That's four services. You're eating good. At our church, we have a FBI class that's 3 hours on Thursday night. That's another 3 hours. You can learn the Bible in 3 years. Every book of the Bible, get taught through. Friday night, we have an RU ministry, addiction ministry. That also helps people with just memorizing verses. It's another 2 hours. If you want to learn, oh, you can learn. I mean, we're getting ready to start a ladies' Bible study because I guess we don't have enough going on. The ladies are like, can I have a Bible study every time they come in? Do we have a Bible study? Somebody new. You have a Bible study at your church? Uh-huh. Sunday morning at 9:30. Another one at 10:30. One at 6 o'clock Sunday night. They always look at me like, oh, those are Bible studies? Uh-huh. We open up the Word of God. If you come to all those on Wednesdays, then I guess we'll do some one-on-one. We also have one-on-one discipleship. I mean, so we have all this provided, but I still notice sometimes people are weak in the Word of God. And I'm telling you why. We hear, but what do we do with it? What do we do with it? And so they stood in respect. They heard the reading, and then they responded. I want to challenge you. You've heard a lot of stuff about the Word of God. I want to challenge you to do something with it, even as adults. If you've gotten away from reading the Word of God, start back up. If you haven't read the Bible through in a while, start. Finish the book. Read it through. Allow it to energize you, because there's no greater book on the face of the earth. And if we're going to get other people out there, that, let's just be honest, I didn't see a line of people coming in today that were lost saying, would you read me the Word of God? No, the people who wanted that were the people that were of the book. And we are the ones that ought to be excited about the Word of God. And then we'll go tell them about that which they do not know, Jesus. Learn the book. Learn the book. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for Nehemiah and the restoration of the Word of God. What a blessing. Lord, I pray now as we as well, Lord, could be renewed in our spirit towards you and towards your word. That, Lord, we'd see the importance of it. And no, Lord, we're not going to take where we stand up every day or every week for 6 hours and read. That wasn't the implication here or the command. But, Lord, they'd had a famine of the word. And they did not, they were just now realizing your presence. And they were obeying you once again. They were getting excited about you. They desired more. They desired more. And, Lord, then when they got it, Lord, man, they worshiped you and fell on their face and praised you and repented. And Lord, these are all good things. And I just thank, Lord, that as churches like ours that have the Word of God, I think sometimes it becomes not as special as it needs to be. It becomes way too common. And we forget that we're holding in our hand the precious Word of God. A more sure word that's got amazing power that you've given to us. It's living spiritual manna that you give us every day if we'll just eat it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. May we know it more. May we respond more to it. We pray in Jesus' name.